try something new if this was a subtle... The story's told of a stressed-out woman who was tailgating a man as they drove on a busy street. When he slowed to stop at a yellow light, the woman hit the horn, cussing and screaming in frustration. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap at her window and looked up into the face of a police officer who ordered her out of the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station and placed her in a holding cell. About an hour later, the officer returned and said, "I'm so sorry, ma'am. There's been a big mistake. When I pulled up behind you, I noticed your What Would Jesus Do license plate holder and your Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker. I assumed the car was stolen." When will we allow our faith, trust in Jesus to transform our behavior? Let's pray. Jesus, we want to know more of who you are. We want our ways to become like your ways. Help us to choose the way of the cross, the way of love and sacrifice. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Through Lent, we had been going through the I Am sayings of Jesus. Now we're back into 1 Peter. Today's text is 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12. I'll read it to you, and Ernie's got it up there ready. "Finally, all of you who have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind, do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire to love life and see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle encourages the churches of Asia Minor to set aside the sin that so easily trips them up and instead pursue things that'll please God. He goes on to give three examples of how this could practically relate in their lives. First, by how they respect those who had authority over them. Secondly, when they suffer, slavery was used as an example. And finally, within the relationship between husbands and wives. If these Christians would allow Jesus to shape and mold their decisions, decision-making to reflect what God is like, the end result would be obvious in their outward actions with one another. And the same would be true for each of us. We were made to be in healthy relationships with God, with each other, and when we're at peace here in our primary relationships, it's transformative. Everyone longs for the peace that can only come through Jesus Christ. How we deal with others in our relationships is either going to be appealing to the world around us, or it's going to be detrimental and a complete turnoff. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. It affirms what it's like to act like a child of God. 1 Peter 3, 8 starts by saying, "Finally, now that these Christians have decided to set aside their sinful habits and to please God with their actions, the following should be the outcome." Have you ever been in a situation where you were not sure what was required of you or how you were to act? Maybe you were at a fancy restaurant and you weren't sure what fork you were supposed to use first. There was a man who was visiting a city and staying in a motel. The motel was switching their security system for the rooms from keys to sliding cards. The front desk asked him if he had used one of these cards before or could they give him instructions. The man was tired. He just wanted to go to sleep. He assured them he knew what he was doing and determined to figure it out himself. It would be quicker. In his frustration, he ended up breaking the card off in the door. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, Peter goes on to give a general list of instructions reminding the church how Christians are to respond to others. Verse 8, it says, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter stresses how the church should be treating each other by having unity of the spirit and living in harmony with one another. This does not deny the great diversity within the church family. But the more we mature spiritually, the more we should think about how our actions are impacting others and not just what we want. We want to refocus our attention from everything being just about us and how we're impacted negatively or positively to being about all of us. Now we can walk through life with both wins and losses, but always together. We are sympathetic. We are compassionate to others. We now care about the joys and sorrows of others like they were our own. Loving one another with a tender heart and a humble mind. We are gracious in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds toward others. Why it is important Christians treat each other this way is because it reflects what Christ is like and unifies us in our love for the cruel and harsh world we're a part of. This also points to spiritual maturity that should be evident in our lives. We need to learn to step over the hurts and disappointments that happen in relationships, and this happens in all relationships of depth, often because of misunderstandings, or we are being overly sensitive, or our friend did not have a good day and was not sharp. We're fooling ourselves if we think that we have not hurt others and equally need forgiveness for our own wrongs. Then in verse 9, Peter says, they are not to repay evil for either, evil for evil, abuse for abuse. To respond to another through retaliation does not resolve the issue, but it escalates it to dramatic proportions, throwing gas on the proverbial fire. On the contrary, repay with a blessing. Peter says, there is a better way than to club the person who's just clubbed you. Instead, respond with a blessing, not a curse. This is hard for us to get our heads around. We live in a world that says, hurt them before they can hurt you. Or the only satisfactory outcome is when we win and they lose. Romans 12:19-20, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. We do not need to waste our time setting the record straight or teaching someone a lesson so they won't try that again with us. When we give out our so-called enemy a kick when they're down, we do damage to our own souls. If we consider ourselves Jesus' followers, what did he do to those who humiliated him, who beat him, who undermined him, and crucified him? He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. To gain victory in the spiritual world, we need to act and respond differently than what we see all around us. In God's kingdom, when somebody is mean, we choose to be kind. When someone's greedy, we're generous. When someone's fearful or anxious, we invite God's peace and presence. We don't want to cause people more pain than they're already in already. There should be a noticeable difference in how we handle conflict because of Christ in us. Christians should be known as people who promote peace and affirm reconciliation wherever it's possible. We will not positively influence those around us through revenge, anger, and hostility. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." The Personal Journal reported, since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace only 8% of the time. In its study, the journal discovered 3,566 years of recorded history, 286 of peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties that were made and broken. We will only find true peace by embracing the Prince of Peace. Verses 1 Peter 3:10 to 12, we're reminded that we represent God by being godly. Peter continues in verse 10 by saying, "For those who desire to love life and see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit or telling lies." For those who desire a good life, start keeping your tongue and lips from speaking evil. The apostle is actually quoting Psalm 34, 12 to 16 that Romans read earlier. God wants us to trust him with every part of our being. Why do we lie? Why do we deceive or twist the truth? Because we're trying to gain some kind of advantage. Or we're trying to cover something up. Or we feel shame. There's a better way than hiding in the shadows. God wants us to come into the light where there's no more secrets and we can live in complete freedom. Proverbs 13:3, it says, "Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything." Isn't that true? Then in James 3:8-9, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison." Make it a goal to control what's coming out of your mouth. 1 Peter 3:11 says, "Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it." To seek and pursue are action words. Peace normally doesn't just fall into our laps. Peace is something we seek for and participate in. It doesn't happen by coincidence. When I went to my first senior pastor position, the whole place was at war. It took 7 years to bring peace. When I came to Mournville Church, it was at peace. I knew this was the work of the previous leadership and some of you. It didn't happen by chance. It's so easy to be drawn in to destructive behavior. We are not justified to hurt others because they've hurt us. Those who have been so ungracious to us remain connected to us until we cut the rope with the scissors of forgiveness. If we choose the path of revenge, we will become just like the things that so deeply trouble us and others. Peace is something that we should long for in all of our relationships. We're to pursue it with all of our strength. Make it a lifetime goal to be people of peace. 1 Peter 3:12, the last verse. "For eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He hears their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In the midst of hardship and difficulty, it is to God we turn to for help and deliverance. We come to God in our complete desperation, and he hears our cry. Has anyone here ever lost the favor of someone they really care about? That could be very hard. But the one person whose favor we can never afford to lose is God's favor. The underlying theme that Peter quotes from Psalm 34 is that there is a way the righteous can live that will lead to a quality life and to the blessing of God. So whatever you do, don't participate in evil activity. Stay as far away from it as possible. You will ruin your life and those that are connected to you. Instead, spend your energy on doing good. God honors people who choose to live this way. Lynn Anderson, in his book, They Smell Like Sheep, relates a story when he and his wife were visiting Palestine and they were on a bus tour through Israel's countryside. The tour explained the scenery, the history, the lifestyle, and in his description, he included the close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd builds a relationship with the sheep. He pointed out the shepherd does not drive the sheep, but leads them. He's not harsh to them because they hear his voice and follow. And then he explained on a previous tour things that completely backfired for him. As he was giving the same speech about the sheep and shepherds, he lost his audience. They were all staring out the bus window as a guy was chasing a herd of sheep. He was throwing rocks at them. He was whacking them with sticks and setting the sheepdog on them. The guy jumped off the bus to confront the ruffian. The tour guide asked the shepherd, "What is going on here?" The man responded, he goes, "You got me all wrong. I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher." This unwitting fellow had just provided the tour guide and all of us with a perfect example of what a good shepherd is not. We are all sheep, but at times we're also help shepherd God's flock. Let's be kind and gracious to others. How does Peter instruct about Christian behavior relate specifically to us? Throughout the history, there have been people in the church who have emphasized marginal issues, minor issues, even to the point of bringing division within communities. What remains essential as followers of Jesus is our relationship with God individually and corporately, and our relationship to each other and how we treat each other. If you don't like how you're being treated and you can't change the other person, the temptation is to run away. But God is asking us to do this differently. No one can stop you from being kind and forgiving. We all have the power to act like this. If we allow the Holy Spirit room in our lives, He can deal with a lot of our self-interest and help us see the big picture of what He's doing. As a group of people, we have the solidarity in the work of Jesus. It is incredible what we could accomplish in this world. Are we all in the process of building the Christian church up? Are we tearing it down by what we're saying or doing? It might be helpful for us to do an inventory this morning. In this last month, have we spoken ungraciously about someone? Where have we not guarded the words of our lips? God delights in every person, and they reflect an aspect of His goodness because they've been made in the image of God. Have we decreased the value of another in our words, deeds, and actions? Secondly, there may be those we feel hurt by or wronged by in some way. Maybe it's somebody who goes to church here, or someone in the neighborhood, someone we work with, someone at school. We become offended because of expectations or disappointment. Jesus wants to set us free from this burden and heal us this morning. Gordon Smith said, "A wise person in the book of Proverbs is someone who's able to control their finances, their sex life, and the words coming out of their mouths." Would the book of Proverbs declare that we are wise or that we are fools? Let's pray. God, help us to learn from these instructions this morning so we too can walk in the steps of Jesus. Let our words have life, which in turn affirm and support the value of others. Change us so we can love others beyond the differences and irritations that come up in life. Help us to forgive others like you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.
What gift
couple announcements. Benediction. We'll sing one more song. You'll be dismissed. Things that are coming this next week, both on Saturday morning at 10, we're going to do a cleanup inside and outside the building for those who want to come. 6 o'clock, our youth are meeting here, and they're going to have a fun scavenger hunt. Two other things is tonight we have our prayer time. We sing, we pray, and we've had some neat things happen in that. That starts at 7 o'clock. You can come and go, stay as long as you want. And then if you want prayer today, there'll be somebody in the back corner that'll pray with you. I had some contact with a friend of mine that I've known pretty well all my life. He's a neighbor where I grew up on the farm, about a mile and three quarters north. The other thing that kind of ties us together is both of our dads died young. His dad died of a heart attack when he was 42, and my dad died of a heart attack when he was 60. And he said yesterday, boy, hitting that age when my dad died, it was almost a relief that I had made it that far. And so we talked a little bit about this idea of mortality. Mortality struck us in a way because our dads died young. And it impacted us, and even hopefully giving us the sensitivity to recognizing how life short is, how short this life is. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that we live in Christ and that we die in Christ, and it all works to the glory of God. Amen.
Please stand with us while we close. Have a great week. Don't stop praising. Oh.